2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning the reading in verse 12. Let's all hear the Lord's inspired word. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And God will add His own blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come now again to seek for help to preach and help to listen to preaching. We need the power of the Spirit of God, and thou knowest that right well. And in Christ's name we pray, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Control the mind and the tongue, the heart, the will, the affections. This be a time in thy word that we are truly, lastingly blessed because the Lord himself is drawn near to his people. Lord, take the weariness away if it be there. Help us to keep our concentration upon the word. Enable us, Father in heaven, to pray throughout the message. Say, Lord, speak to me now, speak to me. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen and amen. We come back tonight to verse 18 where Paul writes, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is that word changed that beats at the heart of the message I've been preaching from this text. A message about the inward spiritual transformation of a Christian into the likeness of Jesus Christ. An inward spiritual transformation that results in an outward transformation of his behavior. Few words could better describe what the Christian life is all about than this word changed. Most of you know that the word Paul uses here in this text in the Greek language is where we get our English word metamorphosis. The word means simply to change into another form. To change into another form. It's only used three other times in the New Testament. Twice in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark use this word. When the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter, James, and John was on the mount, and his face shone as the sun, and they said his clothes were as white as light. They both said that Christ was transfigured before them. It's the exact same word, changed, metamorphosis, transformed before them. The other occurrence is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Transformed, changed into another form. Here in verse 18, he says that we all of the Lord's people, are transformed into that same image. The word means likeness of Jesus Christ. I say again, few words could better describe what the Christian life is all about than this word metamorphosis, this transformation where fallen, wretched, vile sinners are changed into gracious, holy servants of God. It's more radical than the caterpillar being changed into a butterfly. The word new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is important. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Creation, literally. New. That word new is not referring to new in time. That's not its reference. It's new in form. He's new in nature. So when the Holy Spirit united you to Jesus Christ, that moment when you were born again, theological term, when you were regenerated, when he united, I understand I'm using language that is mystical. I get that. But that's the only language I can use. How do you describe a transaction, an act that takes place where our souls are brought into union with Jesus Christ? It's spiritual. You talk about abstract thinking? It's abstract. When he did unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were made a new creation. You became what Paul calls a new man. There was a new form, a new nature. And because of that, you were given a new aim in life. You had new interests. The old ones passed away. You now had new ones that you didn't have before you were born again. You had new loves and new hates. You had new knowledge. You had a new destiny. But that was just the beginning of it all. The beginning. What God has been doing ever since that time, what God has been doing without fail in the life of every one of his people is to develop and deepen those things in their lives to the point where one day they will be transformed into the very likeness of Christ himself. In other words, God's great aim in our salvation is our glorification, when we will be perfectly holy. Perfectly. What we were considering last Lord's Day evening before time ran out was the fact that this transformation of believer into the likeness, this image of Jesus Christ, is fundamentally a work of God. Fundamentally, foundationally, primarily, it's a work of God. Paul states at the end of our text, this change is by the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he is none of his. So that means everyone that is saved has, he's called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Here he calls him the Spirit of the Lord. I'll speak more about that in a moment, but the point is that it is God who carries on this work that he began. He is the one who, when all is said and done, makes us perfect in every good work to do his will. And it is God who works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Peter affirms that God's divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There you go. Godliness. There's the image of Christ. That's Christ-likeness. His divine power has given us everything that has to do with life and holy living. You recall that I pointed out that it is right here where there has been two extremes of just how this transformation comes about. On one hand, you have those who say that it's all a work of God from start to finish, and there's no part that the believer, there's no role that the believer has in his own sanctification. And in fact, they go so far as to say that the law of the Lord itself has no role at all in the believer's sanctification, particularly in any way is the law to be used as a motivation to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you have those who stress the human element above the divine in this great work. The fact of the matter is that the transformation of the believer, every believer, into the image of Jesus Christ, where he increases in personal inward holiness that results in outward holiness, will always be a combination of the two. God works good in us in order that we can do good. God works good in us in order that we can do good. To borrow Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God worked good in my life. And according to his working, I labored. He says something similar in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He said he labors in the gospel, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, still keeping this point that this transformation of a believer into the image of Christ is a work of God, I want us to consider this evening for a little while how the Holy Spirit brings about that transformation. How he does it. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Obviously, there is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in us that brings about this change, this transformation, that causes us to act more like Jesus. We've already seen that when he regenerated us, he immediately created within us a new nature. And when he united us to Christ, he infused within our souls a new principle, a spiritual principle, a principle of spiritual life, what one divine called a habit of holiness. He infused in you and in me a habit of holiness. We became, to use the words of Scripture, partakers of the divine nature. Participants in the divine nature. And this new nature, this new habit of holiness, this new spiritual principle of life within us, that is the cause of every holy act, of every good work, of every likeness to Christ that will ever be found in us. That new principle, that habit of holiness. The Holy Spirit in that union has created in every believer an inclination. And you have it if you've been saved. You got a new inclination. And that inclination is to please God. You are given a new inclination to desire Christ. You are given an inclination to be holy. I want you to see that. Anything, any good work, quote unquote, that we do, any morality that does not spring from this habit of holiness, this new principle, this inclination that has been put within us by the Holy Spirit, is not holiness if it does not spring from that. Moral virtues in the eyes of men, but that is not holiness. This is the only kind of holiness that will ever please God and that will glorify Jesus Christ. Everything else is mere human morality. But alongside of that new principle of holiness, there is still within us another principle. There's a habit of sin. You've got it. I've got it. An inclination to sin. You're going to wake up with it tomorrow morning. It will never leave you. You can't fix it. You can't change it. It's there. It's the flesh. It's the sin. It's the law and the members, Paul calls it. It's very unholy. And that is set in opposition to this new principle. But the Holy Ghost has put in every one of His people. And this is where we need to understand what the Holy Spirit, that I said He's doing something in us to bring about this transformation. We need to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, how He enables us, how He empowers us to do something. To do something holy. How He enables us, to take our shorter catechism, to die more and more to sin, to this habit, to this inclination, to die to it, and to live unto righteousness. How does that come about? The Holy Spirit first, and this is the only thing I'm going to deal with this evening. The Holy Spirit brings this about. Remember, operating from this new principle within us, this habit of holiness, the Holy Spirit increases, grows, deepens, develops, whatever word you want to use, it makes no difference. Whatever it is, he adds to our knowledge of Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is saying. Where is that in the text? I hear echoes. Where is that in the text? He increases our knowledge of Christ. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That word open face literally reads unveiled face. Now you're going to have to remember a bit of your Old Testament reading to get that, and something that Paul has said here. Moses, as you know, when he went up the mount on Mount Sinai to meet with God, 40 days he was up there, he saw God face to face. He saw God, and the glory of the Lord shone upon that mount. And when Moses came down, his own face was shining. I can't imagine what it would have looked like, but it was something the people noticed.
Yes.
And Moses put a veil. He covered his face. Now, I don't want to get tied up into what that was all about in the context of Paul saying there are those in the Corinthian church who are obviously Jews who are pushing for the Levitical system, pushing for, yes, it's Christ plus it's the Old Testament law of Moses. And Paul is just putting the kibosh upon that. It's Christ alone. That was a glorious ministration, but this Spirit, this grace in the gospel is far more glorious. As a matter of fact, what he actually said was, in comparison, it wasn't even glorious at all to the glory that's in the gospel. Moses put a veil on his face, covered it. That veil, and Paul makes use of this word that has been introduced here, he says, there is a veil now on the hearts of the Jews. Those Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the law of Lord, when Moses is read in the temple and their Levitical worship, they don't get it. They don't see that this is about Christ. There's a blindness that they have. They don't understand. And if that veil is not taken away, they're not going to get it. Their minds were blinded, he says, does he not? Verses 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Note that, please, their minds were blinded. That means they were in spiritual darkness. That means there was ignorance, no knowledge. Paul expounds this thought in the next chapter in verses 3 and 4. And I want you to see the tie with this, with our text in verse 18. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's a commentary on verse 18, chapter 3. You notice the similar language? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Christ, who is the image, the likeness of God. Now, contrast this, unlike Moses, who had a veil on his face so that the people could not look on and see the glory of the Lord, he says, we all, with unveiled faces, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We're not beholding Christ's glory directly just now. We haven't seen Christ's face yet. We're looking on His glory by its reflection in a mirror. Beholding, he says, as in a glass. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see a reflection. And that mirror, in this context of what Paul has been teaching here in chapter 3, is the gospel. The mirror is the gospel. There's coming a day when we will see Christ with our own eyes. Christ prayed to His Father in John 17 that on that day we would what? That they would behold My glory. That's what He's praying for. That My people on that day would behold My glory. The Apostle John also tells us that when Christ returns, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No longer reflection, no longer looking at it in the mirror, but seeing the resplendent glory of Jesus Christ. Now, compare that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass," same word, "we see through a mirror darkly, obscurely. But then, face to face." No longer seeing Him and His glory in the reflection, the mirror of the gospel, but seeing Him in all His glory with our own eyes. On that day, we'll see Him. Because we behold His glory. That's why it's called, you know, our glorification. Perfectly holy, just like Him. Basic truth being taught in all of this is that by continually, here's the point now, you're going to have to stay with me because the message is very tightly knit. I've got to lay the foundation though. The basic truth being taught in all of this is that by continually beholding, a.k.a. studying, a.k.a. learning, following someone closely, we become like them. Therefore, the chief way in which the Holy Ghost transforms us into the likeness of Christ is by revealing to us, giving us an increasing knowledge of His glory, of His beauty, of His perfections in the gospel. Growth in holiness comes with growth in the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. We can't see Him now. Not with these eyes. But He has revealed Himself. And He has revealed His glory. And Paul is saying it's by beholding that, by studying that, by learning that, we look upon that glory of Christ as it is shown to us, it's taught to us in the gospel, we get changed, we get transformed, we are enabled to die more and more to sin. There is a cause and effect relationship between our beholding Jesus Christ and living holier lives. There's a cause and effect relationship between our increasement in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel and, for instance, the control of our thoughts, the controls of our feelings, the controls of our habits. All those things that get you down and discouraged about your walk. I don't ask you to give me any list because you'd be writing a long time. And those things that have troubled you. And they may have been troubling you for years. I'm not like Christ in this. How's this like Christ? Verse 18 is plainly telling us that this increase in holiness and likeness to the image of God's Son comes through an increase in the knowledge of the gospel. I know that truth right there would confuse many a present-day Christian because they have been taught most of their lives that gospel has something to do with when you were saved. It doesn't have anything to do with life after that. It doesn't have anything to do with your sanctification. When the exact opposite is being said by the Holy Ghost here in verse 18. It's the core of it all. We're trying to find out, how does He change us? Now it's going to have ramifications upon certain things in our lives, and that'll be the subject next week. But right for now, we have to understand how primarily the Holy Ghost. We know that the fundamental thing, the root thing is, He put a new nature within us, a habit of holiness. It's a new inclination, a new desire, all those things. And from that flows every holy act, every good that we do, everything like Christ that we do. It comes from that. We all have it. Don't beat yourself down. If you've been born again, you have it. And it won't be taken from you. If you don't have it, you're not Christ's. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And that's when it comes back to, well, the first thing I have to have is the Holy Ghost in me. I have to have a new inclination in my heart wrought by Him. That's where holiness begins. But once that takes place, once that is we have been united to Him, now He begins to work more deeply that change by increasing our knowledge of Christ through the gospel. I quoted that verse a few moments ago from 2 Peter 1. God has given us His divine power, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I didn't finish the rest of it, though. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us. Peter said in chapter 3 of that same epistle, verse 18, this is his final admonition. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He united growth, transformation to the knowledge of Christ. And remember, the mirror to see His glory is the gospel. Now you look at that in light of what Paul says about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:12. He says that we have received the Spirit. Why? That we might know the things freely given us of God. We got the Holy Ghost so that we would know what God has freely given to us. Now, the things there, and we don't have the time because I would really get bogged down in that tonight. The things in context is the gospel. It is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does chapter 2 start of 1 Corinthians? Well, how does it start? Beloved, I was determined, I'm paraphrasing off of my faulty memory, I was determined that when I came into the city of Corinth, I was determined that I would preach nothing to you but what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And he goes on to expound that in the next verses that follow that. These things. The gospel. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to grow our knowledge of what God has freely given us in Christ. John 16, verse 14, Christ said of the Spirit, He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. With that showing it unto us, with that growth in our spiritual understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us and what we are and what we have in Him, there is going to come growth in holiness. Do we actually expect it otherwise? Do we think we're going to be changed in our conduct? I'll put it to you. Do you believe that you are going to be changed in your behavior if your thinking is not changed? I hope you say, preacher, there's no way I'm going to act differently until I think differently. It is not going to happen. I might try to conform to some standards that I set up or that somebody else sets up for me. But I know that I will not change my behavior unless there is a change in the inside, in my thinking. And the only way, tell me, how is your thinking going to change? Knowledge. Your mind has to be instructed to think differently. You know, this is nothing new to us. All of you in your own field, whatever your area of specialty is, you know this. You want to change people's behavior, you've got to change the way they think. A fundamental change in how they look at things. Because how they look at things will determine how they respond to things. It's a cause and effect. I mean, if you don't think that taking the Lord's name in vain is sin, if you don't think that way, no problem with taking God's name in vain, is there? If you don't think that being lazy and not working, as the brother was mentioning this morning, if you don't think that that is sin, and you don't think that stealing to meet your needs is sin, guess what? I'll steal and I'll be lazy. You got to change the thinking about that. I in the early days in Newtown Square, Pennsylvania, in the Free Church, I was first started going there. Rachel was just 6 months old. Driving by, you know, that's as long as an hour ride for us, 1 hour and 15 minutes in those days, and to stop into Roy Rogers and get a hamburger on a Sunday. Didn't think a thing about it. Didn't faze me. until my thinking got changed. And you want to know how it got changed? God's Word. I got knowledge I didn't have before. I got knowledge about the Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit taught me. And it changed my behavior. The more and more we behold the glory, as I've described it, of Christ in the gospel, that will deepen our interest in and pursuit of likeness to Him. Now I have another question. Why? Why does having the glory of Christ in the gospel revealed to us, taught to us by the Holy Spirit, why does that bring about a transformation in our lives into His image? Why does that cause us to put off the old and put on the new? Why does it cause us to deny self, and I mean sin, and die to sin, and to live more unto righteousness? Why, how does that work? Turn to Galatians 6:15 for a second, would you please? Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15. Of course, the Galatian churches had fallen into an error. And funny enough, it had to do with really their transformation. They were saved by the gospel, they believed that, but they thought they were going to be perfected by the law. And Paul had to straighten their thinking out. I'm surprised that you were so soon removed from the gospel that I preached to you. Do you think because you began in the Spirit, you're now made perfect by the flesh? In chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Again, there's the law. The Mosaic Law. "But a new creature." That is in the context of their messed up thinking about how they were going to be perfected and matured and transformed. It's not the Mosaic Law. It's all about this new creation. It's all about this new habit of holiness that the Holy Ghost creates and sustains and develops in God's people. Now read back in chapter 5 and verse 6. Very similar words. Chapter 5, verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I got a comparison going on here. This new creation, there's got to be something very similar to it, to this faith which worketh by love in this whole business of being sanctified, of being transformed, of acting more and more like Jesus and less like self. Faith which worketh by love. Another question for you. Stay with me. How do you and I live the Christian life? How are we supposed to live it? Three times the Word of God says The just shall live by faith. The just ones, the justified, shall live by faith. Who is the object of our faith? It's Christ. The just ones shall live by faith in Christ. What does faith do? James tells us it works. James tells us it does good works. Can you substitute there the word holiness? Word holiness? Can you do that? Christ-likeness? Good works? Faith works. It works good works. It obeys. It follows. Faith repents. And everything else that is holy, faith works. How does it work? By love. What I am trying to get across at this juncture, and I hope I haven't lost anyone, is beautifully portrayed by that woman of the city who was a sinner, who came to the Pharisee's house, a man by the name of Simon, and she washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. It's what Christ said about her that is really critical to what we're looking at about how the Holy Ghost works this change in our lives through showing us the glory of Christ. Faith which works by love. Christ told Simon that she had done all that she had done to him in her service, in her devotion, because why? He said she loved much. Simon, you have treated me like a dog. It's my paraphrase. This woman, she's washed my feet with her tears. She took down her hair and she dried them. You know why she did that? You wonder why she did those acts of devotion? Because she loved me very much. Why did she love me very much? Jesus said, because she was forgiven much. Now we come to the gospel, don't we? Here was a woman who saw the glory of Christ. She saw that she was a vile, wicked, hell-bent sinner. But Jesus Christ would forgive her of her sins. And because she saw his glory and his love for her, she loved him much. In response to Christ's love to her, she performed a good work on Christ and for Christ. Would any here tonight deny that in what she did, she was being like Christ? She was being holy. Would not the Master one day, not far from this point in time, take off his outer garment and put on the towel of a servant and kneel down and wash the feet of his disciples, though he was without sin? She had no problem doing that. Love is the great motivating force in all personal holiness. The love of Christ constraineth me, Paul said. The love of Christ just hems me in. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. be holy. Be like me, who've kept my Father's commandments. Love is the fulfilling of the law. When love to Christ in us is cold, I know one thing is going on as well. The desire to be like Him is cold as well. And when the desire to be like Him is cold, we don't act much like Jesus, do we? Because love is the motivating force. But when you are brought to see afresh by the Holy Spirit, this is the wonderful thing. When you are brought to see afresh, when it's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, the Christ who loves you and gave Himself for you. When you are brought to see this man of sorrows upon the tree, then you are eager to please Him. And there's no sacrifice that would be too great for you to make for Him. None. It's when the Holy Spirit brings you to see the cross, when He opens your eyes to see the suffering of Jesus Christ for your sin, He has stirred your faith. Because Christ is always the object of our faith. He has stirred your faith to look at all that Christ not only has done for you, but what Christ is to you and what He is doing to you and all that you are to Him. You're changed. You die a little more to sin. And you live a little more to righteousness. A little more. It is beholding the glory of Christ in the gospel that we're being changed. John Owen, a Puritan, put it like this: there neither is nor ever was in the world, nor ever shall be, the least dram of holiness, but what, flowing from Jesus Christ, is communicated by the Spirit according to the truth and promise of the gospel. Not one dram. We haven't made one step in the direction of the image of Christ in our lives apart from the Holy Ghost communicating to us the gospel. For the Apostle Paul, the Christian life was all about bringing glory to Christ, being conformed to His image. He knew that the more he was like his master, the more he glorified his master. And he knew that the more he understood and the more he appropriated the gospel of Christ for himself, the more he looked upon the Lord and learned the Lord and followed the Lord, he knew that the more he would be like the Lord. Because you can't become like someone you don't study. That goes back to my acting days. You talk about one who is a study. Sits under to learn all he can about the person. Why? To be like them. Paul's great pursuit in life was this, that I might, you know it well, that I might know Him. He said, that's all I live for. And lest you say, I trust you won't, unless you say, but that's the Apostle Paul. And I'm not the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul went on to say in that same chapter about 10 verses later? Imitate me. Be followers of me. Be imitators because I'm a follower of Christ. Do what I do. Let the great pursuit in your life to be to know Christ as He is reflected in the mirror of the gospel. Octavius Winslow, a contemporary in London of C.H. Spurgeon, said, let no man dream of real sanctification of heart who does not deal constantly, closely, and believingly with the atoning blood of Jesus. I was glad to hear in the selections tonight the Holy Ghost led hymns dealing with the blood of Jesus, the atonement, the gospel. Yes. Sometimes the sight of the Lord's glory will bring you great sadness, as it did Peter one day as he warmed himself by the fire outside of Pilate's judgment hall. The Lord was inside being tortured. But their paths crossed just momentarily. Christ was being led away. Peter was standing out in the courtyard. I want you to remember that Christ had already been beaten with a bag upon his head with closed fists. His face bloody, swollen. Luke writes, at that point in time when they saw each other and the Lord turned. That's after Peter denied for the third time that he knew this Jesus. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He saw, don't you see, in the Lord's suffering, the glory of Jesus Christ. And he wept bitterly over his sin. That is part of our transformation. Weeping bitterly, repenting of our sin. Sometimes the sight of the Lord's glory will bring you great gladness, as it did when the disciples, after the crucifixion, were in that house with the doors closed, it says, for fear of the Jews. They were downcast and full of gloom and doom and full of fear. John says that Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He shows his hands and his side. At that point in time, they saw the glory of the Lord in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. He is alive. Then were they glad. That was part of their transformation. Let me tell you people something. They were never the same after that. From fear to fearless. From cowards to courageous. You couldn't keep them silent. How did that happen? They were, their knowledge of Christ increased and they were changed. We are transformed into that same image by the Holy Spirit as He increases our knowledge of Jesus. Therefore, pray, would it not be wise for me to advise you to pray to the Spirit every time. Every time you open your Bible, every time you come in and sit down to hear a message, every time you pray, open my eyes, reveal to me my Savior in the gospel, and then we'll be changed to die more and more to sin and to live unto righteousness. The Lord write that word now on our hearts. Bless it to our own sanctification and transformation for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Holy Ghost, that Thou didst send Him to the church to be her helper. O Spirit of the living God, we ask that Thou wilt fall fresh upon us and that we will be a changed people as Thou hast promised to work in us. Lord, we know that this truth right here, it touches upon so many needs of our lives. Help us in our study of it as it goes on. Not just to hear, but to be doers of Thy word. In Christ Jesus' name we ask this. Smile upon Thy people this week, Lord. Stay beside them. Make them aware that Thou art there and that to help them. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen.